The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 6 to 15, which you'll find on page 1164 in your pew Bibles. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everybody else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, hello everybody. Now we're going to be talking about money, and we're going to be talking very honestly. We're in the middle of a series, well, towards the end of a series actually, looking at different ways in which we live out our Christian faith. So if you're just visiting today and you're kind of looking in, this is what a Christian ought to look like. And we've been looking at eight words, and today we're looking at sharing what God has given us. If you're a Christian, I hope that as we've been going through these eight words, you've been able to identify areas in your life where you have been growing, where actually, you know, where maybe you've spoken with somebody else after and said, life than you used to. For others, it might have explained, actually, sometimes why we feel like we're a bit different. Why it feels like maybe we're going slightly against the flow in modern life. Maybe for others, we've received a real challenge. Maybe it was that week on telling others. Maybe it was that week on living a life of praise. Maybe you've been struck particularly by something. You thought, I need to make that an area of my life where I grow, where actually I become more like Jesus. We came up with these eight words about 4 years ago, soon after I arrived, and we were trying to describe what a mature Christian looks like. So they are hopefully ways in which we as a church, community, and away as families and as individuals, we are growing. And so every time we've been looking at a key part of the New Testament, with a verse or two that's really pointed out what we ought to do. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 today. And then dipping sometimes briefly just into the Old Testament and looking particularly at how that is then spelt out. An example of what it might look like if we really did live like that. And so that's just to let you know where we're going to go. So let's pray as we start. Lord our God, we ask that as we come to your word, that you would speak to us in clarity, and that by your Spirit we would hear your voice, and we would leap to obedience. So shape our hearts and our minds, that we might live lives that better reflect our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're coming into 2 Corinthians, second letter to the... As we as we come in now to chapter 9, we come to the end of a large section about money. And it's particularly because the letter of 2 Corinthians is written as part of Paul, the early round for a collection for some needy Christians. You see, one of the things that happened, there's a big famine in Jerusalem. And so there are a whole load of Christians back in Jerusalem really struggling, particularly because they're increasingly being rejected by the religious and political establishments of the day. They really are not benefiting from even the small amount of handouts that are available. And so what do you do when Christians are in trouble? Well, you go to other Christians. And so Paul's gone round places and he's written letters. And one of the things that the Corinthian church has done previously is responded really positively. They've heard of the need of these Christians, and they've said, yes, we will give. We will give generously. And we will give this service to the Lord's people. But I think we can read from some parts of the letter that maybe they weren't as organized in carrying out, in following through on their promise, as maybe they should have been. And so what Paul is doing is he's writing them a letter to remind them, and tell them about other people who've already given generously, even though they're not very rich, to remind people of what they've promised and why you should give. And then he's also going to send some people to come and to collect the money. And so as we get towards the end of chapter 9, we find a brief summary of some of the main reasons for a Christian to give. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're looking at the question of money, but particularly in terms of our responsibility to share. Now, I hope as I speak as well that it won't be limited to money. As somebody in the early morning service today came up to me afterwards and said, well, I found that was really, really helpful word. But actually, it's actually about me showing my love. And there are times when it's really hard to keep loving somebody, to keep serving them and helping them. And so I'm hoping that even though the main focus of what I'm going to say today is about money, that actually you'll also be thinking of the broader applications of this for us. And so I want to consider four big reasons to give. The first of which is give because it's good for you. Let me read it again. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Does anyone here sow or reap? Thank you. A few more people. There's some gardeners. There's some farmers. Yeah, brilliant. Okay, we're used to it, aren't we? If you put one seed in the ground, then, well, if you're anything like me, you get no plants. But if you put one seed in, you might get one plant. If you put a handful of seeds, you might get a handful of plants. If you go and buy all of the seed down at the garden centre, then you're going to need some weed killer later to get rid of everything, because your garden will have grown over. Because those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. It's an obvious thing. If you give out lots, you can expect lots in return. And Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, says, that's what it's like with God. Now, that is not my attitude towards my money. I wonder if it's your attitude towards your money. If I give you money, I think you've gained and I've lost. Isn't that how it works? I don't think I'm going to give you £10 and look, oh, there's a magic extra £10 in my wallet. No, it's I give you something and you gain, I lose. That's how we think, that's how we feel like the world works. But Paul says, not so in the kingdom. Not so in the kingdom of God. You know, a zero-sum game is where, well, I give you a ton of, and that no one gains. But in the kingdom, it's not like that at all. In the kingdom, giving a £10 is more like sowing. And if you've ever done any successful sowing, you will have later enjoyed some reaping. And then it goes to seed, you get a lot more seeds. He says, so it is with the kingdom of God. But I wonder if that's what you thought that they could get up and say. If anything, that's the sort of thing we expect from the tele-evangelist. When they turn up in their private plane, and they wear their nice flashy suit, and they come and they say, you know, give 10% to my ministry, and God, he will return it to you tenfold. And you think, well, if it works like that, why don't you put in all the money? So we might expect that's some sort of manipulation. You give it to me, you'll get so much more. But that's what Paul says here. And just because it's been misused doesn't mean it's not true. It says actually God is able to bless you abundantly. God doesn't have a limited sort of store chest. And what he does, he sort of says, well, I'll give you this, and I'll give you this, and I'll give you this, and I'll give you this. And then he's sort of running low. And then we're all there going, well, okay, I suppose I can share this over there. And someone's saying, I can share this over there. And then it's kind of a zero-sum game. There's no gain. In the end, it's just the same. But not so. That's not how God works. God doesn't work from his limited supply. He is a limitless God. He is a generous God. And he pours out abundantly. I had some people around for dinner last week. I made an abundance of rice. Now, I'm very bad at working out how much rice you need. Anyone else still got that problem? Yeah. So it's the same with pasta, particularly. And I gave it out to the children. There was none left for the adults, and the children wanted more. Don't understand. This the other day with rice, I did this big pan of rice. We didn't even eat half of it. I couldn't quite work out. I mean, the chickens loved it afterwards. But I couldn't really work out what was going on. Now, that's an abundance. It's where there's just so much that you put in so much in your mouth that it's sort of coming down your face, and there's still more in the pot. That's God's sort of abundance. It's a pouring out. And it says throughout the Bible that that's how it works with God. The more you give out, the more he rewards you. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, don't do all of your religious stuff in front of everybody. Don't do massive long prayers on the street corners. Don't walk along with your wheelbarrow full of coppers to pour noisily into the collection plate. In fact, when you give, you should give so secretly that not even your left hand knows what your right hand is doing. Have you ever tried that, by the way? No, I don't know how it actually works, but the image works, doesn't it? I mean, the idea, it's so secret that the other half of your body doesn't even realize. And it's very tempting, I think, particularly when we've been especially generous, to want to do what these big sort of funders do with these massive checks. Has anyone ever received one of those massive checks? You can't really imagine kind of, you know, granny's going to send you £10 for your birthday, so she gets out her checkbook and writes it with a big marker. But that's what they do, isn't it? Some poor representative from the charity has to go along and hold on to one side of the check, when the rather smug member of the big business that's just given the check gets to hold and say, look how many zeros are here, everybody. Just don't give like that. Because if you give like that, everyone knows why you've given. It's so that you get the glory right now. God, your Father, who knows what you do in secret, will reward you. There's a heavenly reward. It doesn't mean you see the list and suddenly you end up with your own private plane. It's that when you give from the heart generously to God, you're putting a down payment down for eternity. And the other reason I think that we need to realize that we give because it's good for us, we give to gain, is because wealth is really bad for you. Again, I don't think like this. Do you think like that? Do you think, I'm so glad I'm not wealthy? I don't look at somebody turn up in their nice brand new Jag and go, poor thing. Poor thing. Oh, I want wealth. And frankly, in the back of my head, I'm thinking most of my problems would go away if I had enough money. The chaos in my life, right? Because if I was a multimillionaire, I'd just employ a secretary who'd do all of that. Yeah, that's the tip. You think, if I had loads of money, I'd employ a cleaner. You think, I don't have enough time to plan this holiday, but if I had loads of money, then we'd just go wherever we wanted to. It's so easy to think if we had enough money, everything would be better. But wealth is not good for you. The great preacher John Wesley wrote this: I charge you in the name of God, do not increase your substance. That is your wealth. Don't increase your wealth. As it comes daily or yearly, let it go. Otherwise, you lay up treasures upon earth. And this our Lord as flatly forbids as murder or adultery. Do you think of that when you're paying off your mortgage? Do you think I'm doing something as bad as adultery? If I catch myself having a sort of hateful or lustful thought, I feel pretty bad about that. If I have a nice daydream about winning the lottery, then that's okay, isn't it? That's just the same. It's just the same. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And most of us spend a lifetime doing it. And John Wesley reminds us that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, he flatly forbids storing up treasures on earth, as flatly as he forbids murder or adultery. Wealth is not good for you. If it was good for you, God would make you wealthy. He'd make us all wealthy. Now, there are other things in the Bible to say that how, and there are great examples of Christians who have used their wealth well. So let me make the challenge about wealth, and you can kind of read the footnotes for yourself. You see, we are more wealthy as a country than we have ever been. And yet, we've never been less interested in spiritual things. In the West, the church, particularly the established and long-established churches, are moving further and further away from faithful biblical hand-to-mouth and often an empty hand to an empty mouth. They live by the word of God. Because as Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Wealth has blinded our nation and our culture to the things of God. Wealth is not good for you, so give it away. Second reason why we should give. We give to please God. I wonder if you picked that up. Verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, that can very easily be a way of saying, if you don't want to give, don't give. Which, by the way, I never really want to give. And not most of the time, so every time sort of you look into the bank account and think, oh, it's in the black this month. My goodness. I can give it away. No, I think, brilliant. And maybe I can store up something for next month. Maybe we can go out for dinner next week. So it's not a saying, don't give, only give when you really, really want to, and don't give with any kind of mixed motivations. But it's saying, don't give because somebody's dragged you. It's saying, giving is not the same as paying taxes. You don't have a choice about taxes. You do have a choice about your giving. Give to please God, for God loves a cheerful giver. That is a joyful giver. A giver who gives from the abundance and delight of all that they've been given by God and of the opportunity to give. And maybe you have had that opportunity in your life. I particularly like it when you bought a present for somebody, like a birthday or Christmas, you bought a present for somebody that is exactly what they want. You know how much they love it. And you're really excited about giving it to them. And actually, you forgot how much it cost or how many hours it took to make or whatever it was. But you're so excited because you really want to see their face when they open it. Give like that. Give with that eagerness where you're sitting there around the Christmas tree, not all that interested in your presence because you're really looking forward to when she opens that. God loves a cheerful giver. Give because it pleases God. Give because God has given you so much. And he loves it when you're like him and you give it away too. Third reason to give. Give to supply the need. Now, this is what was going on for them there. In Macedonia, all sorts of other places. They were gathering up to share. He says this: God is able to bless you abundantly, so that all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous in every occasion. This service you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing. He says, these people need it. Why would you give? And you might have had this opportunity in your life too, where you know that somebody really needs something, and actually you've got enough. Maybe it was that time when you were able to buy them a washing machine when their washing machine broke. Maybe it was the time when you were able to lend them a car when theirs broke down. Maybe it was that time where you were able to share what you had with somebody else or give out of your abundance to help their need. It's joyful. And actually, it feels quite natural, particularly if we care about the person. And there are a few things just to consider about what the need might be for us. You see, often one of the ways in which we talk about giving is in terms of giving to the church. But instead of just thinking, you know, you're all members of this organization, it costs this much to run, therefore we need this much from everybody, which feels like a rather kind of taxation kind of system, doesn't it? Instead, we need to understand why we're giving. Why does the church need money? Why do charities need money? Well, one of the main needs is to give to the local mission. We are on mission as a church. We have a plan. We want to reach this place with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us a mission to serve the people here and to tell them about Jesus. If you tell someone about Jesus and they believe the gospel, you won't have changed their today or tomorrow, their now or their life. You'll have changed their eternity. So we give to the mission. It's why we spend at least half the money that comes into the church, and normally quite a bit more, on staff. Because the paid staff that we have here, well, sometimes there are missionaries going out into the schools or the workplaces, but most of the time they are the facilitators and equippers of all of us. We are the mission force of God in Lutterworth. God has put us on mission together, and the idea of paying staff is that they can train us and equip us and support us as we go out and live for Christ and share the good news. We fund a chaplain in the college. We fund people doing assemblies and clubs. We do summer club. We do all sorts of activities where we go out there. We've got people who are chaplains in workplaces. We've got 150 people who live their lives out in this community, in workplaces near and far, to share the good news. We are on mission. And so you give to facilitate that local mission, because there's a need. There's a lost world out there. We also give to the wider mission of God. It's something that we were talking about just about a month ago on our World Mission Sunday, as about sharing God's good news with the world. And so we as a church have now committed at the moment, £6,000 to support people in other countries who are going out to tell people about Jesus. And I know there are many people in the church who give themselves to support missionaries or mission organizations. And there's another reason too, which comes up here in 2 Corinthians. We give to the needy. We give to those who need it. So one of the things we've been able to do as a church here is be the kind of umbrella organisation for the food bank. Lutterworth and Villages Food Bank is a kind of coalition of loads of local willing people. But it costs money. It costs money to rent a warehouse so that we can store the food. It costs money to put petrol in the van to drive around and deliver it. It costs money to employ a project manager. You see, if we really care about these things, then we give to supply the need. We give to fund missionaries. We give to fund workers. We give to buy food. We give to help people in debt. We give to the needy. Let me give you another quote from John Wesley. Do you not know that God entrusted you with that money above all above what buys necessities for your families? He gave you that money to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to help the stranger, the widow, the fatherless, and indeed, as far as it will go, to relieve the wants of all mankind. Why has God given you more money than you need? It's to help others. It's to give to supply the need. And so Wesley asks, how can you, how dare you defraud? I don't know if you've worked out how much you absolutely need to live on. In fact, you could be like Wesley, who, and I can't find the actual reference to this, so it might have been an apocryphal story, but who, well, and he set aside that from his income, and everything else that came in went out. Have you ever sat down and said, this is how much we actually need as a family, as a household? This is how much I need to better live. And Wesley says, everything on top of that, God has given you to supply the need. So why would you keep it for any other purpose? Let me end finally by taking us to a fourth reason to give. We give in thanks. It says this, each of you should give what you've decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful, well, it kind of sounds like, ho, 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 have some money. It's not really that. It's more a joyful giver. It's somebody who's got some sort of joy. Why? Because they've received so much. It's giving because God has given us so much, because God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Jesus Christ came, he didn't have anywhere to lay his head, didn't have a penny to his name. And yet, even the little he had himself, he gave for us. Today we come to the Lord's table. We break bread and eat it. We pour wine and we drink it to remember that Jesus gave his body for us, that he poured out his life for us. As we come to communion today, let's think about how much we've been given. In a way that we'd be so, and just pray that we'd be so filled with thankfulness and joy, that God, that would loosen our grip on our stuff as we see how much we've been given, that our hearts would overflow with thankfulness. Let's pray together. Lord our God, thank you for your wonderful gift to us, your indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you that through him we have adoption, we have redemption. We are your sons and daughters forever. Thank you that we are redeemed from slavery to sin. Thank you that we are given a hope and a purpose in this life. And in the next, we thank you for everlasting glory. So fill us with thankfulness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.